In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. You may be seated. Turn in your Bibles to the Gospel according to St. John. You're still in the first chapter, first 13 verses, actually verse 6 through 13 we are looking at. I want to start off by having you imagine a man who was given everything and thus did nothing to earn what he was given. He was given wealth and a job to sustain his wealth so that he never checked his bank account, for he always had enough money to buy whatever he considered buying. He was given family so that he never had to venture to ask a woman out on a date and risk that she would say no. The woman he was given was perfect for him. She loved him and he loved her unconditionally. The children he was given were beautiful and obedient. They loved their parents and they did what they were told. He was given friends as well. The people he was closest to always spoke well of him, and he spoke well of them. He never had arguments or jealousies with the people he knew. He was always at peace with all men. And finally, our imaginary man was given good health. He didn't have a personal physician because he was never sick. No cough, no cold. No stomach issues. He was always healthy. Now, I said that our imaginary man was given all of this. If such a man existed, would we think that his life circumstances were fair? And I'm using fair as in just. Remember, our imaginary man did nothing to earn this wonderful life. It was all given to him. Would he be the type of man living the type of life that all of us would be tempted to covet? Would he be the type of man that we would say to God that his life is too easy for him compared to our lives? Would we think that life isn't fair, that God isn't fair, because such a life is easily lived compared to our own? Although none of our lives are like our imaginary man, can we identify in our lives how much has been given to us? Consider how much of what we have that has indeed been given to us, not earned by us. I know that I did not deserve my wife. I know that even those things that I have accomplished in my life, I was able to accomplish because I was given the talents to do so, and I was given the fortitude to pursue my goals. In fact, when I really think about it, when I really examine my life and take inventory for what I am responsible for, it does seem that all of the bad that was and is in my life is caused by me, and all that was good and is good was given to me. I don't think that that's much of an exaggeration. And I want you to keep all of this in mind as we examine here John's Gospel. We pick up in John's Gospel at verse 6 of chapter 1. And there we find John the author mentioning John the Baptist. Many scholars read into John's words here, concluding that John the Apostle was once a disciple of John the Baptist, and thus knew why people would think that John the Baptist was the Messiah during his public ministry. Maybe for a time, John, our author, thought John the Baptist was the Messiah. It seems that at the mention of light coming into the world, that John the author wants the reader to know that John the Baptist was not the light. He wants us to know immediately what the relationship of John the Baptist is or was to Jesus. John the Baptist himself stood for the old order. He was a prophet and a priest in the form of Elijah. And just as the prophets and priests of old were given the task of pointing people to God, well, so John the Baptist was given the task of pointing people to God, but he was now pointing to God in human form. In verse 9, it is made clear that the light, the true light, was to be understood as separate from John the Baptist, separate from all the prophets, separate from all the priests that came before him. Isaiah, the prophet, proclaimed, "Arise, shine, for the light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you." Speaking of Jesus. Jesus, the Christ, is that light. He was the true light. Now, the usage of the word true here needs to be clarified. It may seem to suggest that all the other prophecies and works of the priests before were false lights. But that is not what John means. Rather, he is saying that Jesus is the real, the genuine, the perfect light, compared to all those that came before that were flickers and shadows and reflection types of what was to come. And the latter part of verse 9 cannot be missed, for it is to be enlightening and convicting that Jesus is the true light who came for all mankind. He did not come for the suburbanites like us only. He did not come for the middle and upper class only. He did not come for only those on the Western Hemisphere of the globe. He came for all persons of all economic status and every skin tone. And that means we must acknowledge, that means that he came for those who choose to be our enemies as they worship Allah and chant our demise. Yes, Jesus came for them as well. And to state that Jesus was in the world in verse 10 is against those who believed that if Jesus was among men, that he was an apparition. Some thought he wasn't truly physical, therefore he didn't really dwell physically on earth. But no. No, John is saying, he was physical on this earth. The rest of the verse shows the great irony of Jesus being a creator of a world that does not know him. Does not know him as the creator. And consider how odd that is. It is rather odd that the world does not know its own creator. But it is not odd when you consider how quickly we humans move away from truth. One of the realities we can trace or follow regarding the human condition and how quickly we move away from the truth is seen in our culture today. Up to 1973, abortion was illegal in America. It wasn't until 1967 that state legislatures began debating the legality of abortion because too many women were putting their lives in danger having illegal abortions. Just 6 years later, 6 years, the Supreme Court decides it is morally acceptable to kill unborn babies. Consider next how quickly we have gone from a nation that considered sodomy a perversion and homosexual marriage to be, well, ridiculous, to now having both sanctioned as the law of the land. And most of us have had our heads spinning, still asking, how did that happen? These are examples, and so many others, show how quickly the human heart goes away from God. It does not know him. And next, perhaps the most searing part of this section of Scripture, no, the world did not know Jesus as Creator or any other thing worth noting, and neither did the people whom Jesus chose to be His most intimate people. He came to His own, John says. John says He came to His own, meaning the Jewish people. He was a Jewish man. And His own, His people, the people He called out of polytheism, the people He rescued from Egypt, the people He made a covenant with, an everlasting covenant, the people He rescued from Babylon, the people that He became as, they did not receive Him. A literal translation could be, He came to His own things and they did not accept Him. Is there any greater tragedy that the Jewish people, not receiving the Messiah they claimed, longed to see? I don't think there is anything more tragic. You remember Jesus saying, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. How oft I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing." It was a willful choice not to receive Him. John, thankfully, does not end with such sad news. He turns it around. But everyone, all who receive Jesus as the Messiah, that's what receiving Jesus is, receiving Him as the Messiah, such persons are given the right, the ownership of being children of God. All who receive Jesus are the new chosen people. Do you hear that, church? All who receive Jesus have then the rights and privileges of being sons and daughters of God. As God's children, they become inheritors of God's kingdom. As children of God, they have the privilege of now calling Him Father, our Father. The phrase, "believe in His name," this is an underscore. It is an emphasis on everything that is included in the name of Jesus. Believe on His name. What does that include? The name of Jesus is Messiah. It means Creator. It means light and life. It means God. And after saying this, it next appears that John, after sharing this glorious good news about receiving Jesus as inheritors of the kingdom of God, and we become God's children, John may be now concerned that the reader would think that receiving the truth about Jesus, well, that we might think it was done by us, by our own wisdom, by us figuring it out. John may be concerned that the reader could conclude that believing in Jesus is a matter of having more wisdom or maybe more goodness in us than those who reject Jesus. And so he clarifies. And what a glorious clarification this is. We are to conclude from verse 13 that the only way to become a child of God, to be begotten out of God, is to be born of God. No illustrious and religious human ancestry is sufficient to give any person membership into God's family. To not be born of blood, as it says here, to not be born of blood is to not be born into wealth or fame or power. It is amazing to me that there are still people today that consider their birth a gift to the world, as they view their lineage within a family of money, family of fame, a family of power, to be akin to their individual superiority to the rest of human society. I thought those people were part of Jane Austen novels, not fit for the 21st century. But alas, there are still those who think of themselves as aristocrats. But hear this, there are no aristocrats in the kingdom of God. To not be born of blood is also to be born Jewish and think that such birth gives a person an automatic entry into the kingdom of God. But we remember what John just said. They did not receive him. No such automatic fulfillment is there. And then he says not to be born of the flesh. To not be born of the will of the flesh is to understand the inability of an individual to control his or her own birth or to earn his or her own birth. The flesh of man is dying or dead. The will of the flesh is lust and dissatisfied. The flesh wars against the spirit. No, flesh needs to be renewed. Birth in the spirit must take place. Next, not born of the will of men. To not be born of the will of men is to recognize that the free will of man, which is carnal and corrupt, makes him an enemy of God, making him impotent to everything that is spiritually good. Consider the wills of the best men, such as Abraham and David and others. Such men, though ever so willing and desirous that their children, their relations, their friends, and their servants should be born again, be partakers of the grace of God, and live in God's sight, yet willing all this, their wills failed, as all wills of men fail. No, man must be born another way, the only way, to be born of God. To be born of God is to be given true light and true life, as the verses prior state. It is to be born again. Oh, the sweet emotion of being born again. The sweet objective reality of having old things pass away and all things becoming new. Under this idea, this beautiful reality of being born again, I want to leave you with two points to close with, two points that I want to stay with you from these words of birth by God. The first is connected to a phone call I received recently. My son, Isaac, called to ask for some help explaining his upbringing. As most of you know, he is currently working in Tampa as a history teacher at a private Christian school. The administration had encouraged the teachers to share their testimonies about being born again. And for these folks, most of them, their conversion experience is timed and dated. They were raised to know that they needed to have a time and a date of their conversion and a story to tell everyone how it happened, a testimony. That is, for most of them, the only Christian culture that they've ever known. And Isaac said to me, "Dad, I don't remember a time when Jesus was not my Savior, when I was not a believer. I have believed in Jesus all of my life." What a glorious sound that is. He said, "I believed in Jesus all of my life." I said, "Son, we raised you to say exactly that." Next he said, "But how do I explain it to these people?" Well, that is a tougher question, I admitted. For those of us who are not raised in the Christian faith, we likely have a born-again moment. I do. But that moment of choosing to follow Jesus, to believe in Him as the Savior and God, was one of many moments in my life when I have experienced the gracious power of God, that He gave me a deeper faith, a closer walk. And what I am saying, and what I know those of you who have walked with Jesus for many years will agree, is that the Christian life is a series of born-again moments. A series of not seeing so clearly and then seeing very clearly. Of being in shadows and then seeing light. And we have those to share, to testify regarding the birth and rebirth that God gives us. Second and last point. John explains that we who follow Jesus have been born of God for the purpose of not misunderstanding the fact that it is God who saves us, as we've already explained, but also to establish an understanding that we are totally and utterly dependent upon God for our birth in His family. Not only are we not to take credit for our new birth, but we are to increase our devotion to our God every moment we are given opportunity, for He is worthy of such devotion, of such praise, of such adulation, with all the energy we have to give. In episode 35 of the great sitcom of the 1960s, Gilligan's Island, you didn't anticipate a transition like that, did you? In episode 35 of Gilligan's Island, Gilligan saves Mr. Howell, saves his life, by moving him out of harm's way when a boulder is about to fall on him. A boulder Gilligan had accidentally dislodged himself. Mr. Howell is so indebted emotionally to Gilligan that he offers to adopt Gilligan and leave all of his fortune to him. The way I see it, if sitcom writers understand that when you owe your life to someone, you give them all that you have, then we who follow Jesus can understand what we owe our Savior. We owe Him all that we have and all that we are. And the crazy, wonderful thing about this glorious gospel is that when you give Him all that you have, He gives it back to you. He gives back to you your life. Only this time it really is a life. Let us then be reminded of our imaginary man who was given everything. He is us. He is us. Therefore, because of what He has been given to us, let our devotion for Jesus increase all the more. Amen and amen. Let us pray.